All right. All right, thank you, music team, and especially Kim and Bell there. Why don't you take God's word and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to take another step on this trip through the Sermon on the Mount, that monumental message that Jesus gave. It covers Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. But there's timeless truth, and it certainly applied in the day when Jesus first said those words, and it certainly applies now as well. So we're thinking this morning about some things that are very relevant to our time. Now, some of you may remember the name Leona Helmsley. She was kind of in the news back in the 1980s. Leona Helmsley had a bizarre story, really, of her attitudes and her behavior. She owned the Empire State Building and a number of other properties. She was a hotel baroness, but she was famous not just for being knee-deep in luxury, but for being so cruel and so tyrannical. She wouldn't pay her taxes. She treated her employees like dirt. I mean, this woman was filthy rich. She was worth over $8 billion. She had a $1 million dance floor installed in her house. She, in her will, left $12 million for the care of her dog after she was gone. And she just had all this money, but she wouldn't pay people that she owed. And she had an arrogant personality. In fact, she was known as the Queen of Mean. That was her nickname. What a nickname to have. What would make somebody act like Leona Helmsley acted? It was surely the love of money. The love of money. Now, Jesus had a lot to say about the love of money, and the Bible certainly addresses that. It's been determined that there are 500 verses in the Bible about prayer, less than 500 verses in the Bible about faith, but over 2,000 verses of Scripture that deal with money and possessions. And so God's Word has a lot to say about this topic, and I want us to look at one of those passages this morning from the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll just talk this morning for a little bit about true riches, all right? Well, let's stand our feet as we read from God's Word. We're in Matthew chapter 6. We want to read verses 19 through 24. Here's what Jesus said. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Be seated. Now, friends, it's an absolute truth, that Jesus wants to run every single area of our lives, doesn't he? And if you have accepted him as your Savior and your Lord, you understand that, don't you? To take him as your Savior means that you understand that your sins separated you from God. Here is God, the ultimate in holiness. Here we are. We all goof up, don't we? We've all sinned. We've all dropped the ball. But Jesus paid the punishment that God demanded for sin. God is so holy, he can't just let sin go. He demands that sin be dealt with. Jesus stepped up and dealt with it on our behalf. What did it cost him? Cost him his very life, didn't it? Cost him everything. But when you accept him as your Savior, you understand that he's cleansed your past and he has come into your life and you are forgiven. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? And we sang about that, his love, and that last song, we're lost in wonder that he did love us like that. But you know, we accept him as Savior, and we accept him as Lord, and that's the only legitimate way to take him. You can't say, I'll have him as Savior, but not as Lord. It's all or none, isn't it? Now, if he is your Lord, that means that there is no area of your life where you can say, God, that's off limits to you. All right? In fact, Jesus has the right to say in every aspect of your life, that part of your life is mine. Every part of our lives. Every relationship with our friends, with our family, with our mate, with your job, with your recreation, with how you spend your spare time, with how you spend money. He has the right to run our financial life, doesn't he? And that's what he's got to say here. Some things about that this morning. Now, it seems like so many times we have this tendency to overemphasize money, to put too much value to this, and to even let money control us. I read this story about a Baptist pastor who was in his study one day, and the phone rang, and he picked it up and answered it. The lady on the other end of the line identified herself, and she said, "My cat has died, and would you perform a funeral for my cat?" He thought, you know, that's really a little far out, and he thought for a minute, and he just said, "Ma'am, that's really not down my line. I couldn't do that, but I will give you the name and the phone number of the Methodist pastor," and so she took that and called the Methodist pastor, who surmised the same kind of thing and said, "You know, that's really not something I can do," told her that. He said, "But I'll give you the name and number of the Presbyterian pastor." And she calls the Presbyterian pastor, gets the same answer. Well, she's distraught. She calls the Baptist pastor back again. She says, "I am so upset. I cannot find a pastor to conduct a funeral for my cat. And I was willing to pay $1,000 for that." He said, "Well, ma'am, why didn't you tell me in the first place that your cat was a Baptist?" Sometimes a desire for money will cause us to bend and do some different kind of things, won't it? But the truth is, we can't go in the wrong direction because we have some desires for gain in finances. Now, let's break this passage down into a couple of broad sections, okay? And let's say something first of all about the failures of false treasures. The failures of false treasures. Now, Jesus is teaching us, and teaching those who heard him at first, about the problems that come when there is an inordinate desire for money. There's too much craving. There's too hard a pursuit. Verse 19, our very first verse, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." I like David Jeremiah. I hear him on the radio some, TV some, and he's got several books. I know Cindy's reading a book right now of his, but David Jeremiah has assembled, it's just really a partial list of people from the Bible, characters in the Bible, who let a love for money really get them tripped up and messed up. Let me just read to you what he's written here. He said, "Achan's lust for money and possessions brought death to himself, his family, and dozens of men in battle." That's from Joshua 7. "The prophet Balaam would have cursed God's people for Balak's payment." That's Numbers 22. "Delilah betrayed Samson to the Philistines for a fee." That's in Judges 16. "Solomon's lust for more and more wealth caused him to flagrantly disobey the prohibitions of God's law concerning the accumulation of large amounts of gold, silver, horses, and wives." That's Deuteronomy 17. "To gain wealth, Gehazi lied to Naaman and then to Elisha, for which he was afflicted with leprosy." That's in 2 Kings chapter 5. "Ananias and Sapphira withheld money they said was given to the Lord, and they were struck dead for it." That's in Acts chapter 5. "In the ultimate acts of treachery, the materialist Judas asked the chief priest, 'What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?' And then betrayed the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver," and that is in Matthew 26. Now, Jesus is speaking here about the overwhelming desire for wealth, this overaccumulation of riches, how it's possible to set too much value on getting more and more money and more wealth, more and more stuff. Now, A lot of people are looking to find fulfillment as they gain more and more acquisitions. What did Jesus say about that? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now, it's very easy in our world to get sucked into this passion for possessions, isn't it? We live in a material world, don't we? We live in a material world, and so it is so easy to think, well, if I just had that, I'd be a little more comfortable. If I just had that, my life would be a little bit more pleasurable, a little bit more enjoyable. If I just got this or that, if I just had the goods. I was at a big store very recently to pick up some items for church, and I got what I needed. Was walking out to the parking lot. I didn't get everything I needed because there's a shortage of a lot of things. You know? I was walking out to the parking lot, and I saw a guy, and he was loading four big 65-inch TVs into the back of his pickup truck. I just kind of smiled and said as they came up to him, just in a lighthearted way, I said, "Hey, you going to watch all those at one time?" He said, "No, they're not for me." He said, "I'm installing them in the house of a guy. And when he gets these in, he will have 17 TVs in his house." Wow. Sometimes folks almost go way overboard, don't they? In just trying to get the comforts, just trying to get the wealth, just trying to get the stuff. And so in a world we live, in the world in which we live, you know, we have to have some material things, okay? But here's the truth. Material things don't have to have us, all right? I liked what Kinzer said when he prayed. We need to kill the sin that kills us, all right? But we have to have some material things, but material things don't have to have us. They don't have to possess us. And so Jesus is warning us here about Satan's schemes to overblow, to overvalue material things. We think, well, if I get this, then I'll be set. Then I'll be happy. Then I'll be good to go. But that kind of thinking is a distortion of truth. And in this quest for more and more, sometimes we just bring more and more trouble on ourselves. You know, I'll tell you, it seems like sometimes the more you get, the more you worry about losing what you got. But the more people want to get, sometimes the more crunch they develop for themselves. I read this week that 25% of Americans have an outstanding debt to their retirement account. I mean, they weren't living on what they were making, so they were borrowing ahead into their future. And that's not necessarily a wise thing to do. But we're prone to overspend, aren't we? And sometimes it's we're told the non-essentials that we think we need, that we really don't have to have. And some people have determined that the average American spends $18,000 a year on non-essentials. That's a small fortune, isn't it? Things you really don't need, things that you could very well do without. But sometimes it seems like we got to have the gourmet coffee. Sometimes it seems like we got to have the name brand clothes, you know, just the name brand clothes, because we got to dress to impress, don't we? You know, these things that we think are just so vital to us. We pay so much for TV services in order to have TV that we watch too much of sometimes, don't we? I mean, we're just blowing the money. The credit card thing, it eats some people alive, doesn't it? And I'm not condemning credit cards, but the best thing to do if you got a credit card is to pay it off every month, isn't it? If you pay it off every month, you know how much interest you pay? Zip, okay? But if you don't, I want to tell you, they put the squeeze play on you. I was looking at some numbers on a credit card statement, and if this were paid off again, paid off each month, no interest. But if you paid it off at the minimum payment, it was going to take years to pay it off, and you would pay three times the balance. If you owed $5,000, if you just paid the minimum each month, by the time you got it paid off, you would have paid $15,000, triple. That's a ripoff, isn't it? That's silly. And so sometimes we're wasteful, but we don't fund the things that we ought to fund. You know, it's good to have an emergency fund if the washing machine breaks or the transmission goes out of your vehicle or whatever. It's good to plan to have an adequate retirement. Now, don't misunderstand these verses, okay? Jesus is not saying it's wrong to own something. He's not saying it's wrong to have a house or to have property. He is not saying it's wrong to save money for that emergency fund. He is not condemning any of these things. He is absolutely not condemning paying to have some retirement. He is not condemning making money so you can pay your bills and support your family. In fact, the scriptures teach that if a man doesn't provide for his family, he is worse than an infidel, the Bible says. So this is not a gross wholesale condemnation of money and resources. It's saying keep the priority straight, okay? You are not to just live to selfishly accumulate for yourself so you can pat yourself on the back, so you can impress other people, so you can take security from that thing. This is about hoarding with me, myself, and I in mind, all right? What did Jesus say? He said in verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus wants us to look for true treasures, not these false treasures, because they fail. Now, you're not going to be rich just because you've got scads of money. You're not going to be truly rich just because you might have a full portfolio of stocks, okay? True riches is something different. We'll get into that. But I want to just point out before we leave this topic, Jesus highlighted three particular flaws if you're on a quest for money and stuff, okay? He said, here's three ways that they'll not come through for you. They will let you down. Verse 19, they were all there. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And speaking of earthly treasures, Jesus said, they can rot, okay? They can rot. Now, he used the term moth. He said, where moth can destroy. In these biblical days, clothing and fabric was valuable. Do you remember when Jesus was crucified, how the soldiers gambled for his clothing? Clothing was valuable. But if moths got into clothes and got in valuable fabric, then it would be gone. It would rot, okay? It wouldn't be there for you. What's Jesus saying here? Hey, there's one fallacy of stuff. It can rot, okay? And I want to tell you, you could buy the finest of foods. You could put caviar at your house and on your table, but it'll rot in a little while. You could have a multi-million dollar house, but if termites got in those floor joists, your house will rot, won't it? And so Jesus said, hey, if you're just trusting in these things, they can rot. But that's not all he said. He said, B, they can rust as well. They can rust. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. You can buy a very expensive automobile, can't you? You could get you a brand new one, and it shined and looked really sharp. But I want to tell you, as the years go by, some rust can set in, can't it? And a little bit of surface rust here, and then it gets bigger, and it just expands, kind of like a cancer, isn't it? And it can just take over. And so these riches, these earthly possessions, what did Jesus say about them? A, they can rot. B, they can rust. C, they can be robbed as well. You can lose it. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. The things we consider of monetary value, they're all subject to be stolen, aren't they? Jack is an Indiana State parole officer, and Jack is dealing every day with people who have had this idea that what's yours should be mine, and I'm going to take what's yours and make it mine. Even though you've worked for it, I think it should be mine, and I'm going to steal it. This thing about stealing, you know, the thief, if the thief has a conscience, in the act of stealing, they blow right past it, don't they? They don't care. But I want to tell you, stuff is subject to be stolen, so if all your eggs are in the basket of stuff, then you're on precarious grounds, aren't you? Now, here's an illustration. Eric Kinzer and Charity, okay? They were recently at a city facility, and they had a valuable item stolen, the engagement ring that Kinzer had purchased for charity when they loved one another and decided they wanted to spend their lives together. Now, somebody got that engagement ring. But I'm going to tell you, somebody didn't get the real treasure, okay? The real treasure with Kinzer and Charity was not just that beautiful engagement diamond ring. The real treasure was what the ring symbolized, right? And they didn't get that. You see, their love for one another, it's not going to diminish. They didn't have World War III over a lost or stolen ring or anything. I mean, they just pulled together and moved on together. And things like that, they don't rip you apart. They draw you closer, okay? So the real treasure, not taken. And I'm going to tell you, the real treasure is their love for each other and their love for God. You know what they did? They used the opportunity as they searched for that, and some other people helped in joining it, to talk to some people about Jesus. Isn't that something? So what looked like a loss really had some sort of a gain to it. But you see, everything down here can be stolen, and if all you got is stuff that can be stolen, you really don't have much, do you? Okay, what did Jesus say about the failure of false treasures? They can rot, they can rust, they can be robbed. So what do we need to do? We need to do a pursuit of other treasures. Here's what Solomon said, God's man of wisdom. Chapter 23, verse 5. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. And then God moved Paul to write this in 1 Timothy 6:9. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. So Jesus warns us clearly about the dangers of false treasures, doesn't he? But then he teaches us also about the fulfillment of true treasures. The fulfillment of true treasures. He makes it clear that you can't just be on a quest to get more and more and more. Because if you just want to get more and more and more, you'll end up with less and less in the big picture. All right? He's saying you need to lay up treasures in heaven. And the treasures you lay up in heaven, they cannot rot. They cannot rust. They cannot be robbed. Amen? Those are secure treasures on the other side. Now, let's just elaborate, make a couple sub-points here on this second and final point. A, we must see material things clearly. We must see material things clearly. Here's what Jesus said, verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus is talking about the way you see things, okay? And the way you see things will determine your outcome in every situation. He says many people have material things out of focus. We need to see things for what they are and what they do and what they can't do. And God's word says, Jesus said this, we got to refuse to love money. The scripture says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And so Jesus says, don't have blurred vision about this. Make sure you see it clearly, all right? Put your glasses on and see it clearly. Money's not everything. Don't live for the stuff. You need to be investing in something that's greater than that. Jesus said this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So, here's the question. How then do we lay up treasures in heaven? If that's what we're told to do, that our primary focus is not just the stuff down here on earth, how do we lay up treasures in heaven? Very simply, we do that by investing in what God invests in. All right? We invest in God's interest. Now, let me tell you this. You are laying up treasures in heaven when you share the gospel with people who don't know Jesus. When you let them know what he means to you, when you're walking that walk and talking that talk and pointing people to Christ and helping people miss heaven and make hell, and you're trying to get to heaven and take as many people as you don't try to get to heaven, you get to heaven by trusting. But when you receive salvation and you're taking as many people with you as possible, you are laying up treasures in heaven, all right? That's good. When you show love for the people of God, when you have compassion for those who are hurting, when you get underneath the burdens of other people and bear those burdens with them, when you pray for fellow believers, then you are laying up treasures in heaven. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1:11, you help us by your prayers. That's one way to lay up treasures in heaven. I want to tell you, when you believe the Word of God in a world that's going the opposite direction from God's truth, and you say, hey, God has spoken in these hot button issues, and I'm going to stand where He stands in spite of opposition. I'm going to believe that marriage is between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. That's what God said about it. And if God said that, then that's what I'm going to believe, no matter what. If God has said that the baby inside the womb is alive, that's what I'm going to believe, no matter what the other people may say. If I'm swimming upstream and I have an unpopular viewpoint, I'm going to stand with the Lord on this. And by the way, this abortion, did you know that in this hour, while we're in this room, 120 babies across America will be put to death. 120 innocent babies, not by their will be put to death via abortion in this single hour. But you're laying up treasures in heaven when you believe what God believes and you vote what God believes and you stand where God stands, all right? That's one way to lay up treasures in heaven. But what's this passage primarily about this morning? It's about these material things. So here's the question. Can we use material goods? Can we use the things that are at our access to lay up treasures in heaven? And the answer is yes, all right? We can use things, we can use finances to lay up treasures in heaven. And when you give to promote God's kingdom, if you give out of a right heart and out of a right motive, and the Lord loves a cheerful giver, the Bible says, then you can be laying up treasures in heaven. Now, you saw those Bible school clips that were on the screen there just as church was starting. Bible school was a tremendous thing, and Angie's done a great job. We had scads of workers who were involved in that, and we're so appreciative of every one of them and all they did there. But one thing that happened in Bible school was the kids, there was a goal set, and they were trying to raise some money to feed some hungry people in Sierra Leone, over in Africa there, and those kids brought in money each night, and they made it kind of fun the way they promoted it and so forth. But here's the bottom line. When Friday night was over and it was all counted and all said and done, your kids in Bible school with some co-sponsored gifts by people who were moved by what the kids gave are feeding over 400 people for a month in Sierra Leone. That's beautiful, isn't it? That's great. They're laying up treasures in heaven, aren't they? But you see, when we give, we can do that. There's power in giving. And you know, we should give because God is a giver and God tells us to give. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. The Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So God tells us to give. We give to live, don't we? And he gives us this beautiful proportionate plan of giving. Those who earn more can give more. Those who earn less can give less. But he said, all right, take this 100% that I allow you to earn and bring 10% back to my work. Bring 10% into the storehouse. And then let me guide you in how you use the other 90%. Now, that's God's good plan. Does a plan like that make sense? It really does. You know why? Because everything we have comes from God. Everything we have belongs to Him anyway, doesn't it? So a plan like that is right in step. And I'm going to tell you, God is in the giving business. God is a giver, and so we should be too. Here's what a guy named Richard Swinson said. Strong statement. I want to give it to you. He said, God is honored by funnels and dishonored by sponges. God is honored by funnels and dishonored by sponges. A sponge just soaks in more. A funnel is a channel through which something goes from here to here. God is looking for funnels, isn't he? And he's looking for you and I to be that kind of people. Now, we say, well, you know, we live in America. I think America is a really giving nation. Well, in some ways we are. In 2016 in America, Americans gave $390 billion to charity. You might think, wow, that's really wonderful. And we in America gave more to charity that year than the gross domestic product of 160 different nations. Wow, kind of mind-boggling. We say, well, you know, we can pat ourselves on the back a little bit. Well, we better not be too quick with that. But you know, there are some people who say, well, you know, and if I had more, I'd give more. You know what's funny? The reverse is actually true. It seems that the more we get, the less we give. And the more generous we're not as we get more. The top 20% of American wage earners, give an average of 1.3% of their income to charity, while the bottom 20% of American wage earners give 3.2%. On a percentage basis, you know what that means? It means the poorest give 2.5 times more than the richest in America. Something a little funny about that, isn't there? And you know, we say, well, you know, we're Christians. We give a lot. I read that the average Christian gives 2.5% of their income to God's church. It doesn't sound like we're setting the world on fire and laying up treasure in heaven, does it? Now, Jesus said, A, we must see material things clearly, but B, he said, we must serve the master who matters. We must serve the master who matters. You see, he said you can't serve both God and man. Verse 24, no one can serve both two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't serve both God and money, Jesus said. Now the word serve in the original Greek comes from a word doulos. It meant a slave. Jesus is saying a person can't be a slave to two masters. You can't be a slave to this world's culture that says get all you can and can all you get. And you can't be a slave to the God who says I want to give and I want to look out for people and I want to love people and I want to use you. And I want to meet your needs and I want to use you to meet the needs of other people. Now, we must choose, all right? Is it going to be I'm going to serve God or am I going to serve my pursuit of money? You know who makes the choice? You do. You make your choice in these things. A guy named John Piper wrote these words, and I want to wrap up with this. He said, picture 269 people entering eternity in a plane crash in the Sea of Japan. Before the crash, there is present a noted politician, a millionaire corporate executive, a playboy and his playmate, a missionary kid on the way back from visiting grandparents. After the crash, they stand before God, utterly stripped of MasterCards, checkbooks, credit lines, Image clothes, How to Succeed books, and Hilton reservations. Here are the politician, the executive, the playboy, and the missionary kid, all on level ground with nothing. Absolutely nothing in the hands, possessing only what they brought in their hearts. How absurd and tragic the love of money will seem on that day. Like a man who spends his whole life collecting train tickets and in the end is so weighed down by the collection that he misses the last train. Well said, sir. If all your hope is in all you can get, I want to tell you are doomed to disappointment. All right? The best thing we can do is understand the truth. And here's the truth. Your days are numbered, just like mine are. We'll all stand before God and give our account. We'll all declare to Him who we love the most, what was most important to us, what was most precious to us. If all I live is money and temporary stuff and the things that I think can bring comfort and enjoyment and satisfaction and make me feel good, if that's all I've got, let me tell you what I've got ahead. I've got hell ahead if that's all I've got. But if I've got Jesus as my Lord and my Savior, then I've got heaven ahead, and I've got Him to lead the way in the meantime, and Him to call the shots, and how I relate to material things, and how I relate to other people, and everything else. And I want to just encourage you to make your choice, and make your choice for Jesus, and make your choice while you have the time, because you don't know that you'll have other times, but you know you have this time right here, right now, today. And I wouldn't take my chances if I didn't know Christ, that I could come to Him at some other time. But I'd come to Him while I could. And I want to tell you, He loves you. He wants you in His family. He knocks on the door of your heart. It's up to you to let Him in. And Father, I pray that as we close this service with a gospel invitation, as we invite people to come to this altar to say, Lord, I want to give my life to You. I want to be saved. Or maybe some who are saying, God, I want to make this church my church home. I want to serve You here. Or some who are saying, God, I'm Your follower, but I haven't received baptism, and I need to get that taken care of. Or, God, there's just some stuff in my life I just want to turn around on. I'm asking for Your help. God, whatever it is You want done, that's what we want done. And so, Lord, we give this time to You, and we plead in Jesus' name for people to do all they should to allow Him to be Savior and Lord. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.